It's good to be here in Cadet, Missouri today. It's good to be in a position to be able to serve the Lord. He has called us to be His. What an amazing thing. He's called us to be the church. Let's take a look at verses 1 through 6 here as we get started. If y'all could and you're able to stand, I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. Lord bless the reading of your word. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that I and everyone in the hearing of the word today have an ear to hear. Obviously, we hear in a physical sense. That's why we came to listen to God's word. Some at different measures, and maybe some can't really hear physically, but we can still hear spiritually. And so I pray that as this has been translated from your book into our brains, that there would be a spiritual hearing that would happen that would then translate it to our heart, that it would change our life. Lord, help us to walk with you. Help us to be sure that we're really alive in you. Help us to do what this word says, even in our own lives. And so help us to take this word personally today. And I pray that you'll bless us as we break it down, that we'll be able to better understand it before we leave this place. And if there's anybody here that came into this building today and doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today might be the day of salvation for them. Give them faith and help them to act upon it. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, have a seat. Sardis, it's situated on a natural acropolis rising 1,500 feet above the valley floor. The city was nearly impregnable. Around 1200 BC, it gained prominence as the capital of the Lydian kingdom. Its primary industry was harvesting wool, dyeing it, and making garments from it. The famous author Aesop came from Sardis, and tradition says that Melito, a member of the church in Sardis, wrote the first ever commentary on certain passages in the book of Revelation. Isn't that interesting that we're reading Revelation today, and one of the first commentaries about Revelation that they have in antiquity came from this church? So they survived for a while after this letter. I think that's an interesting thing to note. They continued on. They heard these words and they believed them. And so it's important that we hear these words today and believe them as well. As we kind of move into that first verse and we sort of break it down, we understand that they had a reputation as a church. They had a reputation, on that next slide, as being having the appearance of life. It's really important that if we take on the appearance of life, that we are really alive. Amen? You know, because the more important thing is that we are alive, right? I don't want to just look alive. I want to be alive. I want to be able to be used of God and And so in this church, as we break down this first verse a little bit, we understand that it's to that angel or the messenger of the church in Sardis. It's going to come with the warning. Who is it that's given the warning? He identifies himself as the one who has the seven spirits of God. What does that mean that he has the seven spirits of God? A lot of times this confuses people. If you notice, the word spirits has a capital S, so it's obviously, I think, talking about, you know, and believed to be talking about the Holy Spirit. So is the Holy Spirit divided? Not at all. He's one, but the number seven is the number of completion and perfection. So I think in a way this is saying this is he who has, who is one with, who is able to send out the perfect Holy Spirit. And even at the end, as he signs this letter, he talks about, hear what the Spirit says. You see, they're one in this thing. Jesus is one with the Holy Spirit, and he has him in perfection so that they speak together. We need to pray that same Holy Spirit is who we're listening to whenever we study the Word of God, when we look at the Word of God, whenever we hear the words that the Bible authors spoke. We need to understand that it wasn't just men that wrote these. It was the perfect Spirit of God who inspired it. And even here, as Jesus speaks, he speaks with the full authority of the Godhead, the Trinity. And it also talks of him having those seven stars, and again, speaking of those messengers. And he speaks as one who has authority. Isn't that what was said of Jesus whenever he came to the earth and he taught? People were amazed because they said he speaks as one who has authority. You know why he speaks as one who has authority? Because he does have authority. He is the head of the church. It's all about him. He's the only true living God. There's so many counterfeits out there. So many counterfeits. I spoke to a man yesterday, shared my testimony with him, someone that was new to me, and he said that he one time used to be in a Catholic church, and he realized that a lot of the ritual and stuff in the religion seemed like it wasn't really the true way to go, and so he spoke to the priest in the Catholic school that he belonged to, and the Catholic priest was asking him, why didn't he seem to take it more serious? And he said to him, he said, well, he said, that's because I see that there's falsehood in a lot of the ritual that we do. And he said, then I proceeded to teach that priest something. So I'm all ears. I'm listening. I'm interested in what he has to say next, you know, because it seemed like he was on the right track. It seemed like there was life there, okay? That's how it seemed at the moment. It seemed like this man really got it, and I want you to hear what he said next. He said, so I asked the priest, he said, you want to know what the only Bible is that was never changed, has never been changed? And the priest said, apparently, at least according to him, no, what is it? And he said, the Quran. Wrong answer. Appearance of life, but not really. The Quran is death. It is true. It hasn't ever been changed. It's still in the same language it was written in, and it's given to their people all over the world, and they're forced to memorize it in a language they don't even, most of them don't understand. It's true. It never changed. It never was right. And it's still not right. And if you ever try to read the Quran, because there are American translations that the Muslims don't really accept, but they will accept that it is a pretty good rendition of it, you'll find it's very convoluted. It doesn't fit together. It doesn't flow well. I'm not even afraid for you all to read it. You know, this is not a cult. You can look at it yourself, and I'll tell you what, you'll come away and you'll say, that's nothing like the Bible. The Bible flows, and it has a common thread, and it has 40 different authors. And it is just cohesive, and it is a straight line from man's sin to the source of our hope and our salvation in Christ. Everywhere you look in the Bible, you're going to find it. It's called the scarlet thread. It starts with God in the beginning, and it ends with God at the end of this age, but it really isn't the end, and we find out it's only continuation of eternity. Our Bible is true. And so I was a little shocked by his answer. And I said, you do realize that's not really a Bible. He goes, I know, but it really shocked that priest. And I said, the question is, do you believe the Bible? He said, it's been changed too many times. I said, not the literal interpretations. You really need to get a good literal interpretation, and praise God, it has been translated. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to understand it. So read it. Believe it. He said, how do I know that I can believe it? And so I shared with him my journey, how I came to understand and believe. Do you realize that when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls and they were sealed up in a cave, there was a community called the Essenes that lived outside of Jerusalem trying to protect the Old Testament scriptures because they saw liberalism was changing things, and they said, they're not going to change these because we're going to seal them up in jars and we're going to keep them pure and we're going to hide them in a cave to where many years from now people will find these and they will know the true Old Testament scriptures. Well, those were sealed up over 100 years before Jesus ever lived on earth. And you know, some little shepherd boy in the 1940s threw a rock into the cave looking for his sheep that had gotten lost, and he hit a jar and he heard a jar break, so he got a light and he went in and he found these clay jars, and the one that broke showed that it had a scroll in it. And he was like, oh man, I better tell somebody. Well, news got out. A lot of those scripture scrolls got bought by a lot of different people. Some of them we haven't even gotten a chance to see because Muslims bought them, and even the Catholic Church bought and hid a lot of them. I don't understand why. But the book of Isaiah was unsealed and was able to be read by Hebrew scholars. And yes, you can read the Hebrew that it's in if you know their Hebrew. It hasn't changed much at all. And guess what? It is 99.99% exactly the same as what our King James Version was taken from. It reads the same. So when you read Isaiah 53 and it shows you before Christ had ever come in the incarnation, 700 years before the cross, it shows you the cross and it says why he died and that we would be saved through his stripes. By his stripes we are healed. It talks about the crucifixion, and as you read it, it just brings it to you to life. And it was said 700 years beforehand. It's so accurate. I want you to know that is the same Isaiah in the Old Testament. It has not been changed. It rocked my world. I was like, wow. It was like, yes. You remember Thomas? He doubted. He said, unless I can feel Jesus, the hole in his side, his hands, I won't believe. And so Jesus said, here I am, Thomas, touch, see. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. I can tell you that was really my Lord and my God moment for me. It was like, I can really trust this book. This book is magnificent masterpiece. It is divine. This is God's word. So I want you to know you can trust it. And I pray that gentleman I spoke to yesterday will begin to trust it. Because if you trust it, you read it, you believe it, and you trust Jesus, he'll change your life. All those things you need instruction for. You know, I used to say, God gave us kids, but he didn't give us instructions with them. That isn't true. He most definitely did give us instructions. I just wasn't reading them. We have instructions on how to raise our children. It's called the Bible. What an amazing thing. I had instructions all along. I'm really bad about that. I put things together, and sometimes they don't look quite right. And then I go back and read the instructions. Don't do that with the Bible. Don't do that with your life. You see, this is part of his instruction manual, and he has the authority to speak, and it is the word of God. And if this one who has the authority to speak says, "I know your works," it means he knows them. We need to listen. That you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. I want us to take a moment here and look at our own life and just ask ourselves, all right, I believe I'm alive. I believe I'm alive in Jesus. But what would the evidence of my life suggest? Do I live like I'm alive? Do I do what Jesus says? Do I actually, does the evidence prove it? If I were to be accused in a court of law of being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict me? I pray that there is for every one of us. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to say, I see evidence in your lives. But don't take my word for it. Ask God to show you. And I'm going to ask God to show me. It's my responsibility to be accountable for me. And so I want to see that evidence. I want it to be known that we are alive, even as a church. You see, being watchful is what he tells them next, because being watchful is so important. We need to live this Christian life with our spiritual eyes open. In fact, in our church covenant, I don't know if you guys have ever read that, it talks about being circumspect. What does that mean? Circumspect. I mean, I had to look it up, to tell you the truth. I'm reading the church covenant. I'm going, what does that mean to be circumspect? Well, I'm wearing spectacles. What do I use them for? So I can see. Circum means like around. Be looking around. Be constantly looking around, looking at where you're going, looking at how's your life, looking at what's happening around me, looking at how I can affect it, looking at how we can apply Jesus into this world, amen? And how can I live out the good and perfect religion that it talks about in the Bible? The book of James. Remember the orphan and widow in their distress and keep oneself unspotted from this world. I think that's what Jesus is talking about. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. You see, if you hang around with death, you begin to become more and more like it. That's why if there's a part of our body that begins to die, they call it gangrene, right? What do they do with it? When it gets to that point, you got to get rid of it. Because if you leave it on there, it's going to affect everything else. And so if there's a part of my life that's causing death in my life, I need to get rid of it. And Jesus said that. He said, if your eye offends you, what? Pluck it out. What if your right hand offends you? Cut it off. And we understand this is hyperbole. I mean, it's an exaggeration, but it's true. Because he said, in the end, he said, it would be better off to enter into heaven without it than end up keeping it and end up in hell, right? If it's causing death in your life, get rid of it. Now, I don't think we have to go to the extreme to cut my hand off. How about just stop using it for the bad thing? Stop using my eyes to go in bad places. Stop taking it. You see, I need to be watchful of my life. Paul told Peter to do that. Watch his life and doctrine. Timothy. 2 Timothy. Watch your life and doctrine. In other words, watch how you live and watch what you're teaching. Because you know what? The way we live is teaching. In so doing, he saved both himself and his hearers. It's really important that we be watchful. Otherwise, those things that are ready to die will end up dying. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Not complete. That's what that word perfect means there. Not complete. He tells us next that we need to hold fast and repent. Remembering what he's shown us in the past. You see, we don't want to live like looking back at our past mistakes, all woeful all the time, paralyzed by it. But I do want to remember where I messed up so I don't do it again. I want to remember what he taught me through it so that I don't have to repeat it. Amen? You know, if you go out and you do a foolish thing and you fall off of a cliff and you survive it, you want to remember how you made that mistake so you don't do it again, right? And so that's what he's talking about. He's saying, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. What does it mean to hold fast? It means don't move from that. Hang on. Be like an anchor. Let him be your anchor and don't move from that. Hold fast and repent. Repent means when you see it, that you have gone astray, turn away from it. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. How does a thief come? Unexpectedly, right? Most of the time, you use the cloak of darkness or something like that. Why do thieves come in the dark? Because they want to surprise you. They don't send you a note ahead of time and say, hey, at 2:30 in the morning on October the 4th, I'm coming to your house and I'm going to rob you. Why do you think they don't tell you that? Because you'd be ready for them. And you would prevent it from happening. Jesus is saying, you better assume I could come back anytime. Because I'm not telling you when. Why doesn't he just tell us that he's coming back on a certain date? We wouldn't be sincere. We would live like the devil until 5 minutes before he come, and then we'd try to repent and get ourselves cleaned up. And he knows it. And we'd waste our whole life in futile living, and it wouldn't really be sincere. You see, he wants us to live for him just like he's coming back now. Anytime. That's why he said, nobody knows the day or the hour. And he doesn't apologize for it. And we still have all kinds of people running around going, I think it's going to be on. I think it's going to be here. I just know it. 2020, I can't tell you how many people came to me and told me 2020 was the year. Guess what this year is? 2024. It hasn't happened yet. I'm not saying it won't happen today. I don't know, and I'm not going to claim to know, but we should live like it can happen anytime. Don't put off the things you know you need to do, and especially whenever it comes to being watchful over your life. And he says, you will not know what hour I will come upon you. In verse 4, he says, you have few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. You remember, this place was all about the wool that they made and dyed. They made it into these colors, and they sold it all over, and that's what made them distinct. It's interesting how he kind of personally like speaks into what situation that they're living in. He says in this verse 4, the next slide there, he says that you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. You see, they were all about the garments that they made. Defiled garments represent sin. Anywhere you look in the Old Testament as well. This isn't about just, you know, that you shouldn't wear dirty clothes. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that our sin is like a covering over us that we wear when God looks at us. Okay? And so when he looks at us and we have unconfessed, unrepentant sin, he sees it. If it has not been covered by the righteousness of Christ, it defiles us. You can look at the Old Testament book of Zechariah chapter 3. Write that down as a note. But if you read Zechariah 3 today, later on, you'll understand what I'm talking about. There was a guy named Joshua who was the high priest, and he's standing before the Lord, and his garments are dirty. And it has a total discussion about it. You've got Satan who's standing right there beside Joshua saying, look, he's not fit to serve. And he's supposed to be the high priest's problem. And so, you know, as you read this, you're going to find that the angel of the Lord says, I'll clean him up. I'll put clean garments on him. You know who the angel of the Lord is? Pre-incarnate Christ. And that's what Christ does. He's the one who makes us fit to serve. He's the one who cleans us up. He's the one who removes the sin. And he's saying, be watchful and make sure that you're walking rightly with me, just like these few names of people who live in Sardis and in this church who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Do you want it to be said of you, you're worthy to wear that white? Well, you can't do it in your own strength. There's nobody here that can be perfect on their own. But you can take on the righteousness of Christ. It's a part of your armor, right? The breastplate of righteousness. It is right living, but it's right living because you're rightly connected to the one who is righteous. And whenever we realize that we can be connected to him and he will give us his righteousness, it cleanses your clothes, so to speak. It cleanses that standing before God. You would never go to see the greatest king in all the universe and just wear your dirtiest clothes on purpose. You know, you just wouldn't. Like, you know, you got this great meeting coming up and it's going to happen tomorrow night. What would you do? You go home, you get all cleaned up, you put on your best garments, and you would go before this king. How much more deserving is the holy Christ to be approached through his own righteousness? That we would want to be cleansed by his righteousness before we stand before him. And he says that those who had not defiled their garments, they would walk with him in white, for they are worthy. The only way we can be worthy is through Jesus himself. And ultimately, at the end of the day, verses 5 and 6 just kind of sum it up for us. He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Why is the book of life important? We read to the end of Revelation, we're going to find out that only those whose names are written in the book of life are going into heaven. Anyone who's not found in the Lamb's book of life is going to be cast in the lake fire. It's a big deal. You want your name there. Amen? Come on, I got three of you, men. I know, it's more like four or five. But now it needs to be everybody. I want my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want it there. And what's awesome about this is once he puts it there, it says he won't blot it out. If you are found worthy because you are in Christ and you have those white garments because you are in Christ, he's not going to erase your name out of the Book of Life. It's called the perseverance of the saints. And I believe this is just one more reference to it. If you're really his, he may have to discipline you. He may have to give you a good whooping from time to time. You ever have a whooping from God? I've had to be disciplined a few times. Amen? It's actually a good sign. It means that he loves us. He's a good father. But it also proves that I'm really a son. That he would take the time to discipline me. You see, he's not going to blot your name out. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. If we take this reference back into the Gospel of Matthew, what we begin to understand is, he says that if we deny him before people on earth, he will deny us before his Father in heaven. So this is saying, this goes together with that, I believe. We need to confess our relationship with him on earth. That's what baptism is. It's the first step of confessing that. You get to confess it in front of friends, people that understand. It's a great training ground. We get baptized. You know, in many foreign countries, even countries like Iran, where people are persecuted for their faith, did you know they don't just invite their friends to their baptisms oftentimes? They invite anybody they can find that knows them, even people who would want to kill them for it. They want it to be a witness. They want it to be a confession because they believe that if they confess Jesus before people on earth, he will confess them before his Father and the angels in heaven. They take it literally, and I think we should too. We should be witnesses for Christ no matter what. I will confess his name before my Father. Don't you want to hear Jesus at the moment you pass on from this life into the next to come to you and say, this one's mine. This one's mine. Read that. Zechariah chapter 3 today. You'll understand whenever you read it. It will enhance your understanding of the scripture. It is a beautiful portrayal and understanding from the Old Testament of this very subject here. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear. Do you have an ear today, church? Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let me pray for us. Dear Father, I pray that we hear. We hear clearly that our calling is to persevere. Our calling is to overcome. Our calling is to be a witness. Not just with the reputation of being alive, but that others will be able to see that there is life in us. And that life is the light of life, Jesus. You are our life. Lord, I pray that that very same witness would be said and understood of this church, this body of believers. Lord, help us to have the kind of reputation like we see in China of churches that are literally expelled from their church building, and they stand outside those locked doors and keep worshiping. Their pastors are dragged away and put in prison. Even church members that stand with them, but the church don't stop worshiping because they know they have life and they want others to have it too. Lord, I pray that that would be the reputation of this church and the reality. Let the reality go hand in hand with our reputation. Let us be a church that is alive with the Spirit of God. And help us to be individuals that live out that life daily. Lord, if there's some here that don't understand what that means, then during this time of invitation, let them come forward and ask that it be explained to them further. We will take whatever amount of time it takes to show them more scriptures. Lord, I pray that they not leave here until they know that they have life in Jesus. Help us to be watchful, therefore, that we would be watching all around us at all times, looking for every opportunity to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.